Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Gospel of Luke chapter 23, and we will be looking at verses 26 through 46 for the most part this morning, a few other passages as well. The title of my sermon this morning is Others First, A Lesson from the Cross. There are many places in Scripture that address this topic, the importance of how we live together, how we treat one another. A number of times we find this topic discussed in the New Testament, alone the number of times we find it there, should tell us that it's very important. We could go to the Old Testament as well, and I've said this on different occasions, often judgment for God's people in the Old Testament came because of how, in addition with other sins that were being committed, but how they were treating one another. So just as we start out here, I wanted to emphasize the importance of how important this should be to you and I. We could go to many places. I have just one example here that talks about this. This verse in James here reminds us that it is of significance to God as well. James 5:9 says, "Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged." Brothers and judged in the same verse. The judge is standing at the door. Now, this is not judgment for sin that would affect any brother or sister's salvation, of course. But there is accountability. And in James, we find many passages that guarantee judgment for those who mistreat their brothers. Would have, of course, to be most likely dealing with rewards and that type of thing. But just one example of God's Word where He says, hey, the way you treat each other is very important to me. And we don't need to defend God's commands on our lives. The Word of God is the Word of God, and what He says is what we need to do. But it does make sense that He who has lavished His grace and forgiveness on His chosen ones would expect and demand that they love one another. We're talking about how we treat each other, specifically loving one another. And the way that we can show that we love one another is that we put each other before us. I think of the passage in Philippians and different places, and we'll get to that, where it talks about doing that on a very high level. Not just when we think it somebody deserves it or other circumstances, but way above that. I'll mention mediocrity a couple of times, and mediocre, if you don't know what that means, is kind of average. I hope that we will never settle for an average Christian life. And maybe the average Christian life doesn't even exist. I guess really it is what God tells us to do, or it is not what God tells us to do. What kind of Christian life do we live? But we might use that word mediocrity or average. But if we're not doing what God tells us to do, it is really sin, right? But it's very important. He has shown us great love. The Word of God is clear that He expects us to love each other as well, to make sacrifices for each other, based on the love that's been shown to us, this inestimable love that's been shown to us. But we struggle with it, don't we? Part of that's because we love ourselves too much. And then when we are called upon to love others instead, that's hard for us. We're tempted to say that we don't struggle with it, but we do. I won't ask you to try to think of ways that you struggled with it in this past week or past month, but I think we can all agree that we probably have fallen short in every opportunity that we've had. Not every opportunity, but on the whole, we did not do it well every time. Putting others before ourselves. But still, we may say that we consider ourselves successful putting others first on a regular basis. And it's not my intention to try to convince you this morning that you don't or that you're not successful in doing that. Really, part of my goal this morning is to challenge us all to ask ourselves, are we doing that in the way that God has called us to do it? And that's not most of the time doing it, putting others first, or being pretty good at it, or doing it when it's comfortable for us. That's not what our call is at all. It's not mediocrity. God is calling us to not settle for mediocrity when it comes to denying ourselves. And that's the same thing as putting others first. He calls us to give ourselves up completely. And there is no greater example of putting others first than that of our Savior and the cross. So we will look at that this morning. And we will look at this challenge. Let Christ's cross work be your constant motivation to always put others before yourself. Now that might seem like a task or a challenge that's not based in reality. But I think it is, because that's what we're called to do. And if we live in the power of God, we can do it. If we live in our own power, we will fall short. So when we think about how we're supposed to live, we are often drawn back to the cross, and we'll be drawn to the cross this morning. And I want us to take a close look at this passage. The account of Christ's crucifixion here needs to be discussed to remind ourselves of the context in which we find the acts of Christ, what he did. We'll remind us again, this is a calling, this is a high calling, to always put others first, just like Jesus did. So in our passage this morning, as we read these verses, we're going to find that the context is not a nice spring day where Jesus is sitting with friends around a table full of food and drink with everyone talking about how wonderful he is. In that context, just like for any of us, it would be easy for us to put other people first. Say, okay, I'll make a sacrifice here to deny myself. Humanly speaking, there was nothing going on at the cross that would have made him comfortable at this point. And this is often where we draw the line of putting other people before ourselves, isn't it? When it gets uncomfortable to deny ourselves, we often don't. We come up with excuses as to why we had to put ourselves first under the circumstances. Any reasonable person would see why I couldn't put that other person before me under these circumstances. Whether it's because something I really needed, or maybe my own circumstances put me in a very difficult position, and everybody would understand that why I couldn't do that. But God has called us to a different place, not to live like that. He has called us to a higher place for His glory. He has called us to be like Christ, where everything is given up for His glory. For the Christian, however, the only way that there can be true fulfillment is to be using our entire lives for God's honor and glory. Not denying ourselves when things are going well, but denying ourselves and putting other people first, even when it's really, really difficult. That's the biblical calling. We're going to see that this morning. It's not only the example that Christ gave us, and that is indeed the example that Christ has given us as we look at the cross, but it is a biblical way of thinking. And this is why we need to go to the cross, to find out what it really means to put others first for God's glory. Now, there is the obvious event of Jesus dying for others, which is the ultimate act of putting others before Himself. But within this great act, there are several other significant events that took place that we will look at, and I want to put them into two main categories this morning, two sides of the same coin. First, we will consider the number of challenges to Jesus by others to put Himself first. Now, these challenges were not legitimate challenges to Jesus for Jesus' comfort, for things to go well for Jesus. We'll look at these. These are challenges made in mockery. And these were challenges made to supposedly show other people that Jesus was not able to do certain things. But at the same time, they were challenges for Jesus to put himself first instead of others, instead of the glory of God. That's one category we'll look at. And of course, logically, the other side of that coin is his actual acts of putting other people before himself. So again, I'll remind us once again, as we look at Christ on the cross, keep in mind that under the greatest periods of duress in his life, under the most difficult circumstances, when theoretically he could have changed things to make things better for himself, he did not do that. He always thought of others first. And he did that for the glory of God. So let's take a look at these two categories. Number one, Christ was challenged to put himself first at the cross, and we'll look at different groups of people that challenged him to do that. And the first one are the rulers here. So we'll skip around in this passage, but we'll start with verse 35 as we're kind of looking at the challenges, and we'll go back and looking at the acts of where he put other people in front of himself. So verse 35, of course, we are in the context of Jesus being crucified. Here he's on the cross. He's dying, really, a slow and torturous death. And verse 35 says, "The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one.'" So here's a challenge. As Jesus hangs on the cross, they sneered at him. "He saved others." They challenged him. They called in to question his ability to save others with their challenge at the same time. So they're saying, if he's the Christ, the chosen one, the Christ of God, he can prove it right here and right now. All he has to do is save himself. Come down off of that cross. Right? There's a challenge to him. He was in great pain and great agony. And it's hard for us to even begin to imagine being crucified. So it's hard for us to put ourselves in Christ's place. But think of yourself being in great pain and great agony. And you could change it humanly, physically, or humanly speaking, and other people are challenging you, sneering at you, saying, "You can't do what you say you can do." And this was the context. So this was likely either a reference to the physical healing that they could not deny. Jesus healed so many people. They couldn't deny that. Or a sarcastic challenge to claims of spiritual salvation. I have a couple of these listed for you here. Matthew 9, verses 2 and 3 say, "Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven.' At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, 'This fellow is blaspheming.'" And in this same gospel here, chapter 7, verses 46 through 50, "You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you." So it is words like these that these rulers are now bringing back to everybody's mind, saying, "Ah, he says He saved others. Can he save himself? Come down off the cross, save yourself. And that was the challenge to Jesus, to put himself first at the cross. There's one example, one group, one challenge of to Jesus to put himself first. The last thing the rulers wanted, of course, was for Jesus to come down from the cross. And in their minds, they had won the battle. Just a matter of time now, Jesus would be dead. They did not believe that Jesus could come down from the cross, nor did they want him to. The point still here being, he's challenged to put himself first while he's in great agony. Then another group that challenged Jesus to put himself first are the soldiers here in this passage. Challenged Jesus to come down from the cross. In verse 36, the soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." So their challenge came in the form of mocking. Theirs may have been motivated by a sense of pride. From a Roman soldier's perspective, we could picture them questioning who this Jew thought he was to challenge the rule of the Roman Empire or the Jewish people and claim to be king. So they said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now remember our context again. He'd been beaten. Here he was. He'd been beaten before he had come to the cross. Very humiliating situation. Remember, they blindfolded him. They beat him. They said, "Prophesy. Prophesy. Who hit you?" So he was beaten. He was bloody. He was bruised. He was humiliated. And in the soldiers' minds, he was in complete submission to them, right? They had nailed him to that cross. They were in charge, they thought. They were hanging him on a cross designed for torture and death. So, a very difficult situation. Their challenge to Jesus would have been nothing else but mockery, as they did not believe for a moment that he had the power to save himself. They, perhaps more than anybody, did not believe that Jesus could come down from the cross. How could this defeated, dying man overpower them? In their minds, he could not. But they challenged him to do so. In a sense, to put himself first. See, all these challenges coming to a suffering Savior in great agony and pain. And I keep bringing this up because I just want us to remember our challenge this morning to look at Jesus' example. We may at times deny ourselves if it's convenient to us, but what do we do when it's really, really hard? What do we do when we really want something, and think maybe we deserve it? But in order to put somebody else first in front of us, we have to deny ourselves that thing, whatever it may be. What do we do in those circumstances? The cross is our example. The next group or person is the criminal. You have two criminals being crucified, one on either side of Jesus. And the criminal challenged Jesus to come down from the cross. Verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Jesus was in the process of saving this criminal as he hung on the cross, because the cross was necessary for anybody to be saved from their sin. That criminal couldn't understand or didn't understand that the worst thing would be for Christ to come down from the cross. Christ needed to stay on the cross. But that was the challenge. The criminals were in the same situation as Jesus, with some obvious exceptions. They were all three being tortured to death. And the criminal's challenge was one of a desperate and angry and hopeless man who while he wanted Jesus to save him, did not believe that Jesus could save him. If he did believe, he would have spoken like the other thief, and we'll get to the other thief. Some ask the question if Jesus could have come down from the cross, and I believe the answer lies in very similar circumstance in Jesus' life. Here in Matthew, verse 26-52 says, "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him. "For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way?" What had to happen is what scripture said. So while obviously Jesus was all powerful and showed his power through the healings that he did, walked on water, you name it, Jesus controlled everything. But most important to him was the fulfillment of Scripture. But how then would the Scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? So this is how it had to happen. This is the way it would happen, and this is how it had to happen. And this is very important as we consider how we will live. At the cross, we see our Savior with one purpose, and that was to glorify God through carrying out His will in any and every situation. The situation at the cross was to give Himself up completely for others, even though He was in the right, and everyone else was wrong. And it appeared that He was the loser. And many would have said He's getting what He deserved. What did they call Him? A blasphemer, right? Who are you to forgive sins? You are a blasphemer. And it is at this point that many Christians just cannot resist the temptation to set their record straight. Sometimes putting other people first means that we are going to look like the loser. It means we're going to look foolish. The world will look at us and say, "Why in the world would you do something like that? You know, you have your rights. You're in the right. It's foolish for you to do what you are doing." And that just is too hard for us at times. So we stand up for our rights and make sure that everybody understands that there's a great injustice going on, instead of sacrificing for others, instead of being like Christ. And I don't know what the circumstances might be in that type of situation. But we do find ourselves at times thinking, "This is my right to do this. This person's in the wrong, so I'm not going to put them first. I have my rights." Well, that's not the example that Jesus gave. Jesus set aside His rights because what was more important to Him was the will of God to be fulfilled. Our challenges most often come from within. Our sinful nature reminds us of how wonderful we are, and we struggle with putting others first. Christ was the only one who could say, "I deserve to be first every time," and He was the only one who served others perfectly. Of course, that meant great sacrifice. Let Christ's cross work be your constant motivation to always put others before yourself. Now, our flesh is going to say, "There is no joy in that. I mean, I can see maybe many times putting other people first, and maybe most of the time putting other people first, but even in the most difficult times," yes, and our flesh will say, "No, that doesn't compute." And our enemy would say, "Oh, you know, that's a lot of fluffy spiritual stuff. Not really true, but it is true." Who honored God most of all? Who honored the Father most of all? The one who gave up everything, right? The one who gave up everything in the most difficult circumstances. And He didn't say this was too hard. It's because what He desired the most was the glory of God. So, the most difficult thing that we could ever imagine was done in a way that put other people first. That crosswork of Christ. Let that be our example to do the same thing. So, challenged to put himself first, of course, he did not. The motivations of these people who challenged him to put himself first was for themselves, of course, not because they wanted Jesus to be rescued from the cross. No, not at all. They were all being selfish. Jesus did not give in to that temptation. But now let's look at how he put other people first. And as I mentioned before, this is logically, when you don't put yourself first, you're putting other people first. And how did Jesus do that while he was going to the cross and on the cross, and dying there? So we have, again, a few groups of people to look at. And the first was this group of women. So, you know, as we look at the cross, there's no question that Jesus would be put to death that day. And this was the design of the Roman crucifixion. Death was always a result. There's no question about that. So as the people were watching or following this procession, these men carrying their cross, and of course, Jesus, we are led certainly to believe, had been beaten so severely, was not able to carry that out. Simon and Cyrene ended up carrying the cross for him, part of the way at least. But as all that was happening, obviously, what was understood here, that these three men would die that day. And as a result of that, there were people that were wailing and mourning for him. And specifically, we look at these women in verse 27. It says, a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. They loved Jesus. They had known him. They had seen his miracles. They had seen his love for other people, sacrifices that he had made. And they were greatly disturbed, very, very sad, as they watched Jesus going to his death. But what does Jesus do? Verse 28, Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. And we'll read these following verses in just a moment. But here's Christ going to the cross. He knows what's going to happen to him. What everybody else did not comprehend, I'm sure, is this spiritual separation between himself and his Father. Can you imagine, and we can't imagine, what that must have meant to him and the pain that that would have caused. But in that context, in that situation, he says, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children. He had other people's well-being in mind instead. Verse 29, for the time will come when you will say, blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? So here is Jesus talking about it's going to be difficult for others. And he is focusing on them instead of himself. You and I do that when we are in a very difficult situation, can we focus on others and put them first instead? So as Jesus was going to his death in the midst of torture with more to come, he takes the focus off himself and told them that they are to be pitied more than him, for God's judgment is coming. Look at all these examples of Jesus not putting himself first, even though he was challenged. Putting others first instead. So here we, our next group here is the rulers and the soldiers. And Jesus' prayer to his Father. There's very interesting commentary on the unsaved. Let's look at, we'll go back to verse 32. It says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they had come to the place called the Skull, they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Here, these unsaved, at least at this point in time, think that they have everything well in hand. They think that they do know what they are doing, don't they? They think they're the victors. They think they have success. And Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." They had everything well in hand, figured out, and headed in the right direction. The rulers and soldiers saw everything going as they had planned and thought that they knew what they were doing as they carried out the crucifixion of Jesus. They did not know that they were part of God's plan, that evil men in Acts, remember reading about that, would crucify the Christ. And while it's not hard to understand, he prays for the forgiveness of those who were killing him. Again, a scenario, a circumstance, a situation that we probably couldn't, you know, we hear the phrase, put yourselves in somebody else's shoes. That's just probably too hard for us to do, but we get the concept of somebody doing something very, very bad to you, and you put them before yourself. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. That's the calling that God is calling us to. It's tough, isn't it? It's hard. But in the power of God, it can be done. But it's a biblical way of thinking that most important is the will of God. And to speak a little bit selfishly, maybe, to say and understand, that's the only way I will have true joy in this life. To always be doing the will of God, even when it's very, very hard to do. Scripture, of course, celebrates Christ's obedience because he did God's will. Again, I think of Philippians 2, where we see he went to the cross, he was raised from the dead, the reward for that. But again, difficult situation. Beyond what we can probably comprehend, Christ put others first. Next example here, the repentant criminal. Now, Mark tells us that both criminals heaped insults on Jesus. You probably know that. If you don't, I'll remind you of that. Both of them were heaping insults on Jesus. Now, one of them repents and recognizes Jesus as the Christ, and seeks his grace. So we pick that up, verse 39 again. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." So there's the one who was challenging. But then verse 40, it says, "But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.'" And just a real quick aside here. This criminal that has obviously God has changed his heart while he's on that cross, really is a good example, and both of them really are good examples of how we act when we are under great duress, under great pain, under great suffering. The way that we act is to hurl insults, is to try to hurt other people around us when we are suffering. But God has changed this man's heart. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." First he was hurling insults at him, but now he understands he's done nothing wrong. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." So, the very man that before was hurling insults at Christ is now saved by Christ. And the one who could have pronounced judgment on a blasphemer pronounced life instead. He put others before himself. So let's summarize what happened regarding Christ putting others first at the cross. In the midst of the crucifixion process, Jesus was sneered at, mocked, insulted, unjustly accused as a fraud. Remember, he says he can say, but he can't really. He's a fraud. Unjustly accused as a fraud, humiliated, and challenged as to who he was, his authority, and his power. All these things were happening as he was being slowly tortured to death, suffering excruciating pain. These were his circumstances. These were his circumstances when he prayed for his enemies, told others not to mourn for him, showed mercy to an insulting sinner, and disregarded his rights. One more thing. In these circumstances, he committed himself to the care of his Father. 1 Peter 2:23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. This is crucial as we try to follow the example of our Savior. When we are tempted to say, I'm in the right here, it'd be perfectly understandable for me to put myself first in this situation. What this person is doing is very wrong. They don't deserve to have me put them before myself. Now, in that circumstance, Jesus says, I will put myself in my Father's hands. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That's what we have to do in those difficult circumstances. Let's no longer settle for being able to put other people first when things are going okay for us. Let's respond to the true calling that we have from God, to follow the example of Christ. We may balk at doing the difficult things in order to put others first because it seems just too hard to do. We would all agree, however, we have never faced what our Savior faced, and yet he denied himself the treatment that he truly deserved. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Again, when the glory of God becomes our focus, living like Christ lived becomes more of a reality. Matthew 26, verses 52 through 54 again. Put your sword back in its place, Jesus said. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? The scriptures for us is to put others first all the time. Putting others before yourself comes in many different ways. Sometimes it's forgiving someone who has wronged you. Were they in the right? No, they were in the wrong. Will you put them first? Sometimes it's sacrificing your own wants or even needs so that someone else is taken care of. I need this. I can't be expected to give this up. And as we have seen this morning, sometimes it's doing good to those who you don't think deserve it. When we face difficulties, we welcome the pity and discomfort of others. We welcome the pity and comfort of others. Jesus, even in the shadows of death, put others first. We will fail at the smallest test of self-denial, and here we have Jesus victorious at the greatest test. As the events of the cross unfolded, Jesus showed his love for others over and over by putting others before himself at every turn. Let Christ's cross work be our constant reminder to always put others first. Let's close with just reading a few more passages of Scripture here. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. 1 Corinthians 10:24, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. That is a challenging word from God. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. That means our life is off of our minds are off of ourselves. Always on others. Always on others. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. These are the things that Christ did. Let His example of the cross be your motivation to always put others first. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look at this calling and it seems too hard for us. But in your power, we know that we can do these things. So we ask you for your help and your power. Help us to think biblically. Help us to think like Christ thought. Please help us to always be looking for ways that we can serve each other, to make sacrifices for one another, so that we can honor you with these lives that you have given us, and we can experience the true joy that you have planned for us. And we ask this in our Savior's name.